May have a seat. Would you thank the worship team for leading us this morning? Thank you so much. I want to encourage you to take your Bibles, please. Turn with me to Luke chapter 22. Today, as you see, we are going to celebrate communion and the bread and the cup specifically. And it's very fitting because we're in the middle of a celebrate series. This is actually our fourth week. The first 3 weeks, just to review, we celebrated moms, obviously on Mother's Day. We celebrated baptisms, which was so exciting on week two. And then last week, Pastor Rick, on Memorial Weekend, celebrated our freedom that we have in Christ. And so then today, we're going to celebrate communion specifically. And so here's the game plan. Real quickly, I'm going to give you some principles that you can jot down at the very end. But really, I just want to talk just for a few moments this morning before we partake of the elements of what does it really mean to celebrate communion? I would like to talk specifically just for a moment about celebrating the cross. Because for you and I as Christ followers, I think we know what we mean when we say the phrase, let's celebrate the cross. But just for a moment, think about a non-follower of Jesus. Think about someone who is not a Christ follower. Think about what it must mean in their mind when we say phrases like, would you celebrate the cross? Because in their mind, someone who doesn't follow Jesus, they look at a cross as a horrific symbol of suffering and pain, right? I mean, it was really one of the most gruesome, most horrific acts of execution in our time period, not in our time period, but of all time period. And specifically, when someone was put on a cross and crucified, it was gruesome. I mean, it was brutal. I mean, the Romans, they perfected it for about 500 years. And you guys know a little bit that when a criminal was hung on the cross, they didn't die from the nails in their hands or wrists and their feet. They died from suffocation. And they figured that out. They figured out how to make the criminal just suffer. And then on top of that, the person who was on the cross was just very shameful. It was horrible. I mean, they were humiliated. A lot of times we see these drawings of like loincloths, but really what happened back in the day is they were completely naked. I mean, they were just abused and bruised and blood. It was gory and it was public. It was up on a hill so everybody could see it. And it was just horrific, right? And so when I say this morning, you and I are going to have a chance to celebrate communion, and specifically, we're celebrating the cross, to the non-follower, to the person who doesn't follow Jesus, they're probably thinking to themselves, what in the world? That would be like celebrating the electric chair, right? Or that would be like celebrating lethal injection. But isn't it interesting? We as Christians, we'll have cross pendants that we'll wear around our necks, and we'll have pictures of a cross and display crosses in our home. How weird would that be if you went into someone's home and you saw a picture of an electric chair or a pendant around someone's neck of an electric chair? And so just for a moment, we have to ask the question from the perspective of someone who doesn't follow Jesus, why in the world would we celebrate the cross? Well, the answer to that question is simple. When we, as Christ followers, people who love Jesus, people who have fallen in love with Jesus, people who have given our lives to Jesus, when we look at a cross, we don't see it as a symbol of suffering, do we? Now, granted, Jesus suffered, he died, he shed his blood, but we don't see it as a symbol of suffering. We see it as a symbol of victory, don't we? We see it not as a symbol of defeat, but a symbol of victory. We don't see it as a symbol or an instrument of death. We see it as a symbol that overcame death, right? A victorious life. And so for us, when we think about a cross, we remember that Jesus, yes, he did suffer for our sins, and it was horrible, gruesome, horrific, shameful for him, like just humiliating for him, right? Although he wasn't a convicted criminal, he served as if he was a convicted criminal, but we look at it in a different light because that's where Jesus took care of our sin problem, amen? And that's where he shed his blood for our sin. That's where we were made right with God because of the work that Jesus did on the cross. We now recognize that the cross is the pathway to freedom. The cross is the way that we experience forgiveness. The cross is where you and I are made right with God because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. And so, although it was horrible for Jesus, just like anybody else who's crucified, The difference was this: Jesus was God. And Jesus, because of what he did on the cross, overcame sin, ultimately went to the grave and overcame death. And for us, when we look back at the cross, we celebrate it because that, my friends, is where we're made right with God, at the cross. And so this morning, what I want to do just for a few moments is I want to look at Luke chapter 22. And I want to help us understand why the cross, specifically communion, is such a huge celebration, should be a huge celebration. It shouldn't be remembered as a funeral because our God is not dead this morning, amen? It'd be a different story if Jesus died on the cross and never came out of that grave. It would be a horrific story. We would look at the cross differently than we look at the cross today, but we know that our God's alive, and so we can celebrate what happened on the cross. And Luke 22 helps us to understand this. And so here's the game plan. I'm gonna take us through this passage, and I brought up here a door with me, and after verse one, I'm gonna take a 10-minute timeout and explain why there's a door up here. Because after reading verse one, if we're not careful, we'll skip over something that's very important. The rest of the Jewish audience understood this, that they could move on to verse two and beyond. But for you and I, this, you need to understand, this happened about 2,000 years ago. And so we don't fully get what is going on here in verse one. So let me read it for you and then we'll stop and explain it. Verse one, chapter 22 says this: "Now the festival of unleavened bread called the Passover was approaching." Now I wanna just take a time out and talk about this festival of unleavened bread called the Passover. Now for the Jews, again, 2,000 years ago when this was basically written, give or take, they fully understood what the feast of the unleavened bread was called the Passover. For you and I, we might be reading this for the first time this morning, and we might think just through natural observation that maybe this festival of unleavened bread could also be called the Passover. And you need to understand that that's not the case. This is two different things. The Passover was actually first. It was a 24-hour event. It was immediately followed by the Feast of the Unleavened Bread, which was a seven-day event. They were always celebrated together. So we're talking eight total days. Passover first, followed by 7 days of the Feast of the Unleavened Bread. So when they read this, or this was being presented to them, they understood that, because it reminded them specifically of when the Jews left Egypt. Now, we need to understand this morning, because it's very important as we try to figure out why are we celebrating the cross specifically. We need to understand a little bit something about the Passover specifically. So I wanna take you on a brief history lesson. And I wanna try to do my best to summarize the entire Old Testament for you. It's gonna be very brief, but for some people, I always hear them saying, "I don't like reading the Old Testament. It's so confusing. I just don't get it. I don't understand all the things that they're doing." So let me give you a condensed version, all right? The Cliff Notes, if you will, all right? The Jeff Stimson notes. You ready? No, you're not? Let's try it again. Are you ready? Okay, good. Here we go, right? Some of you are like, "Oh, great. History, Old Testament, and I'm out of here," right? Here we go, real quick. You understand in Genesis 12, God called Abram, who was later, his name was changed to Abraham. This is where it all began. God called Abraham, said, "Hey, listen, I'm gonna make you a great nation, a great family. I'm gonna take you to this promised land." And this promise was passed on to his son Isaac, and it was passed on to his grandson Jacob. Jacob's key, listen to this. Jacob's name was changed to what, audience? Israel. That's where we get the nation of Israel, the children of Israel. It comes through this promise to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob. His name was changed to Israel. Jacob had a son named Joseph. Joseph ends up in Egypt as what I would like to call Vice Pharaoh. And that's how all of Israelites end up in Egypt. You know, through your study of the Old Testament, because you love doing your devotions there, right? You know that they're in Egypt for 400 years. Think about that. They're slaves in Egypt. God's chosen people are slaves in Egypt for 400 years. They're being mistreated by the Egyptians and Pharaoh. They're slaves, and they start crying out to God. And what does God do? He raises up Moses. And remember Moses, he goes to Pharaoh and says, let my people, what? Go. Remember we made a song with it. Pharaoh. Okay, I won't continue that, right? And so he says, let my people go, right? And then Pharaoh ultimately says, no. And so what does God do? He brings 10 plagues. Remember that? And they go through this little back and forth. And it's like, okay, I'm going to turn the water into blood. And it happens. And Pharaoh's like, okay, you know, all right, we'll let the people go. Just turn back the water. And they turn back the water. And then he's like, nope, just kidding. I'm not going to let your people go because they're good slaves. I'm not going to let them go, right? And so they go through this process. And you remember there's gnats and there's locusts and there's boils and there's darkness. And every time Pharaoh's like, okay, I'll finally let the people go. But after the plague is over, he never lets them go. And then finally what happens? We come to the 10th plague, right? And the 10th plague is severe. I mean, don't get me wrong. Boils all over the body, big time. Darkness for 3 days, that's pretty big time, right? Water turning to blood, that's pretty big. Frogs everywhere, I get it, right? Livestock had disease. I mean, this is big, but this one is the biggest because it was the death of the firstborn. And God says to Moses, the only way that the death angel will, here's the word, listen carefully, will pass over your house is if you take a lamb and you shed the blood of this innocent lamb and spread it on your doorposts. Remember this story? And so there were specific requirements. They had to take the lamb that, not just any lamb, not a lamb with a broken leg, not a lamb that was, you know, born with deformities, not a lamb, but the best lamb, 1 year old, that was a male and that was without defect, without blemish. And they literally had to bring this lamb. Most of them, tradition says, brought them into their home because they had to prepare this lamb for 4 days, kind of like make sure this lamb remained in perfect condition. And then literally, not to be gruesome or not to be gory, but they slit the lamb's neck and drained the blood and then put the blood on the doorpost. So I brought a door in with me. Now, obviously this isn't what a door looked like back then, but I want you to understand, and I didn't bring in no animals were hurt in any of this, right? This is just paint, but I want you to see this. So they take this innocent lamb, right? And it's not something, you know, like my kids sometimes will say to me when I say something that's strange to them, they'll say, well, Dad, why? Like, no, don't worry about why. I told you what. You know what I'm saying, right, parents? Are you with me? Don't ask me why. Just do what I said, right? And you notice that Moses goes back to the people and says, hey, listen, there's a death angel coming. Could you imagine some of our kids today raising their hand like, well, why? Listen, we don't have time. This is what God said. It didn't make 100% sense to them, but they responded in obedience out of faith, right? Based on a promise that if you do these instructions, take a lamb, your best one, 1 year old male without defect, have it inside perhaps for 4 days. They had to do it for 4 days, take care of it for 4 days, slit its neck, drain all of its blood, and then afterwards roast it and eat the lamb. I mean, you would be thinking, what? Why? No, it was a matter of what. And so guess what the Israelites did? They did exactly what they said, God said, instructed in his word, and they took the blood of a lamb and they spread it on the doorposts of their house in hope of a promise, in faith of a promise, out of obedience to God and saying, okay, God, you said it, we'll do it. And this is my act of faith. My act of faith, I'm putting my obedience in action by my faith, and I'm taking this lamb and I'm spreading the blood on my doorpost. And you know the story. On that night, everyone that had blood on their doorpost, the death angel passed over and none of their firstborn died. But those who did not have blood on their doorpost, all of Egypt, their firstborn died. And there was more wailing in that land than any other time. And finally, Pharaoh says, Moses, take your people and get out of here. Now, fast forward that story to where we are in Luke chapter 22, and you need to understand that God, after this event, set up a 1,500-year tradition. And he said, this is what I want you to do. Every single year during this time period, I want you to remind yourself through this event called the Passover and the Feast of the Unleavened Bread, I want you to remind yourself that I, your God, delivered my people, the Israelites, 1,500 years ago, and I want you to tell this story every single year from generation to generation. And up to this point in Luke 22, this 1,500-year tradition has stayed intact. And then finally, we come to Luke 22. Now look at verse 7. Check out what it says, Luke 22, verse 7. It says, then came the day of unleavened bread on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. Now think about this. There's a requirement for the lamb to be sacrificed. Verse 8, Jesus sent Peter and John saying, go and make preparations for us to eat the Passover. Where do you want us to prepare for it? They asked. He replied, as you enter the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him into the house that he enters and say to the owner of the house, the teacher asked, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? He will show you a large room upstairs, all furnished. Make preparations there. So they left and found things just as Jesus had told them. So they prepared the Passover. Now, I don't know if you caught this, but in verses 7 through 13, there was something repeated four times. And the thing that was repeated four times in verses 7 through 13 was the word preparation or to prepare. You have to understand that after this happened in Egypt on that night for 1,500 years on the 24-hour period of the Passover, they prepared a meal the same way. And real quickly, let me tell you what they do, because Jesus says to Peter and John, go make preparations. And a lot of times we focus on the fact that Jesus already took care of this upper room, and we know the upper room that they were in where they ate, but we don't often talk about what are the preparations that they had to go through. Well, here's what they had to go through, basically. And I'm gonna go in reverse order. You can study this for yourself, by the way, in Exodus chapter 12. You can go home and study it, and it'll tell you specifically all the instructions. But in reverse order, it required 4 cups of wine. It also required bitter herbs. You say, why bitter herbs? Well, the bitter herbs reminded them of this bitterness that they experienced while they were slaves in Egypt. So every single year, they would eat these bitter herbs as a reminder, as a symbol to say, yep, that's right. Our ancestors, the Israelites, God's people, originally were slaves for 400 years. It was a very bitter thing. And so we're reminding ourselves of that. The third thing that was there was unleavened bread. You'll remember that after the death angel passed, when Pharaoh said to Moses, get your people and get out of there, they had to go. They couldn't fool around, because you know the story. Pharaoh ends up, changes his mind and chases after them. But remember, God opened up the Red Sea and delivered his people, right? But they had to leave in a hurry. They didn't have time for leavened bread. So they had unleavened bread to remind them that they had to hurry in haste, the Bible says. They had to leave everything and just go, right? And again, leaven in scripture represents sin, represents worldly influence. And so God was reminding them that you used to live, your ancestors in Egypt, in this worldly place, but God delivered you from that and you had to leave in a hurry. They're refreshing the memory of what took place. But the key ingredient at this meal was the lamb. The lamb, again, had to be 1 year old, had to be without defect, and it had to be slain. The blood had to be drained, and it had to be roasted. Now, did you know that during the Passover, all the Jews returned back home? And there was probably, in this time period where Jesus is doing his Last Supper, 2 million Jews that are returning home. And so all of them, with their families, are making preparations. They're getting the wine, they're getting the herbs, they're getting the bread, unleavened bread, and they're all getting a lamb, okay, for their families. Now here's the difference. In Exodus, the head of the family was responsible to cut and slice the lamb's neck and drain the blood. But now, in Jesus' day, it was the priest's responsibility. So think about this. If there's 2 million people returning back, and let's just say they're representing their family. So let's say there's 200,000 lambs that are being brought to priests at the temple. And priests are killing these lambs and the blood is draining on the altar. Many historians said that there was so much blood during the time of the Passover because they couldn't kill the animal any other time, but on the day of the Passover and during specifically the time of twilight, which was between 3 and 6, which by the way is exactly when Jesus, the Lamb of God, died on the cross. And so all of this blood from approximately 200,000 lambs year after year is flowing down the altar, down the Temple Mount, they said, to the point that it went to a brook, and for days, possibly even weeks afterwards, there was trails of blood. Very gory, very gruesome. But this was all because they were reminding themselves of something that God asked them to do, to celebrate, that's the key word, their deliverance from Egypt after being slaves for 400 years. Now, this is what I want you to focus on, and we're done with this. Look at verse 14. Because I imagine if you've been in church any long length of time, you've seen Luke 22. But Jesus says something that I really want to focus on in verse 14. It says this: when the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table. So in other words, Peter and John, they made all the preparations. They purchased the lamb. The lamb was slain by the priest. The blood was drained. The lamb is roasted. They're at the table. There's the herbs, the bread, the wine, and the roasted lamb. And they're all at the table. They're all reclining. They're enjoying the meal. They're remembering the Passover. But look what Jesus says. And he said to them, verse 15, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. Now, a lot of times when I read this personally, I remind myself that Jesus suffered probably a day, maybe less than a day after this meal. He actually dies on the cross after this meal. But did you notice what Jesus says? I eagerly desired. In other words, to put it in today's language, he said, I couldn't wait to have this Passover meal with you. I'm so excited. Although, guys, I've been with you for 3 years and we've experienced other Passovers, this Passover, my friends, is different. This one is a big deal. This one is a game changer. Matter of fact, this is what he's saying in today's language. Guys, I eagerly could not wait for this Passover because, you ready for this, boys? This is the last one. After 1,500 years, this is it. We're done. I couldn't wait for the last one. Why? Because I'm getting ready to suffer. Now, let's keep reading verse 16. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. And after taking the cup, he gave thanks and he said, take this, divide it among you, for I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. Now look what happens. Something changes in this moment. In verse 19, he takes the bread and he gives thanks and he breaks it and he gives it to them saying, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup saying, this cup is the new covenant, key words there, in my blood, which is poured out for you. Let me try to summarize this. Jesus is saying to his disciples, guys, I am so excited to have this Passover because after 1,500 years, I want you to understand something. This is the last Passover and the first communion. No longer are we going by the old covenant, the Old Testament. Today, we're going by the new covenant, the New Testament. No longer will we be bringing Exodus into view. From now on, we're going to bring the cross into the view. I'm changing things up. It's a game changer. And so Jesus takes the bread, the very unleavened bread, which was a reminder. It brought a visual reminder to them that they were ancestors were in Egypt and they were there for 400 years and then God delivered them. And so they had to leave. It was that reminder and they're praising God. Thank you for delivering us. And now Jesus says, we're changing it up. This bread now represents my body, which is given for you. Jesus is saying, no longer will this bread have you look back. This bread is going to have you look to the cross. And you're going to soon learn that I have given my life as a sacrifice. And so no longer do I want you to view the lamb that was sacrificed, that little innocent animal, but from now on, you're going to remember the Lamb of God. No longer, as he picks up the cup, are you going to remember the blood of that innocent little animal that was put on the doorpost, but from now on, this cup, it symbolizes my blood that was shed for you and for all the world. And so what I'm doing, guys, is I'm bringing something else into view, and it's the cross. And so you know the story. The disciples, as they're pondering all this, they didn't fully get it. You remember after Jesus dies, they were kind of hiding. They were scared. They didn't understand he was going to resurrect. But after he resurrected and after Jesus appeared to them, then Luke and others are writing about this and everything clicks. And can you imagine when it clicked the first time? And that's why I have both visuals up here. Can you imagine when they're thinking about this and they're like, oh my goodness, they took a lamb 1,500 years before Jesus, they took a lamb, an innocent lamb, without defect, and they put blood on the side of their doorpost. Wait a minute, that's exactly what the Lamb of God did for us. He was an innocent, perfect lamb as a sacrifice, and his blood was on the sides and on top of the cross. And it clicks. The reason Jesus changed the 1,500-year tradition was because this was always designed to point to this. This was not the main thing. For 1,500 years, they are making this the main thing. And Jesus is saying, guys, that's not the main thing. This is a picture of the main thing. Everything symbolizes the main thing. So from here on out, you're going to recognize me as the Lamb of God. You're going to recognize my sacrifice. You're going to recognize the blood that I shed and poured out for you, because this is the one that leads to forgiveness and to a right relationship with God our Father, amen? And so Jesus takes the cup and takes the bread, leads them in prayer, and they partake. And from that day forward, that's why we celebrate the cross. That's why we celebrate communion, right? And so I said, I wanna give you three things. How do we celebrate it today? Write these down quickly, because my time is pretty much gone, but write these down quickly. How do we celebrate communion today, right? Well, in some respects, it's the same three ways we celebrated the Passover yesteryear. We're gonna remember something, we're gonna reflect on something, and we're gonna rejoice in something. The Passover was a reminder of the Exodus out of Egypt. It was a reflection of the innocent lamb's blood that served as a substitute. And then they rejoiced through the celebration that they were free from the bondage of Pharaoh. In the same way, we celebrate communion no longer looking at the door, but we look at the cross. And so what do we remember? We remember Jesus as our sacrifice. Jesus says, do this in remembrance of me. What are we remembering this morning? We're remembering the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. Second thing we're reminding ourselves and reflecting on is that he is our substitute. We're reminding that he, like the lamb, the animal, is the Lamb of God, and he took our sin upon himself on the cross. Jesus didn't sin. Jesus didn't deserve to die, but Jesus took our sin, took our death, took our shame, took our guilt upon himself as a substitute. You know, one thing that's interesting to me is the Passover does teach us something very important about the substitute. God said consistently, whether it's the Old Testament or the New Testament, he said consistently that sin leads to the judgment of death. Now, here's the consistent message. The judgment of death can be escaped by a substitute, as illustrated by the innocent animal. If you don't take an innocent animal's blood and put it on your doorpost, then you can't escape death. In the same way, Jesus is teaching us something about himself. He's saying, listen, all of us are sinners. All of us deserve death, but we can escape death if we allow Jesus to be our substitute. And aren't you thankful that that's a possibility? Amen? Jesus wants to stand in your place, my place, take your sin upon himself so that we can experience his righteousness. And then that leads to the third and final thing is that we now rejoice as Jesus as our Savior. Now, I want to make this extremely clear. The Bible makes it perfectly clear that Jesus is our sacrifice. It makes it perfectly clear that Jesus was our sin bearer or our substitute. But listen, my friends, that does not mean that Jesus is automatically your Savior. It does not mean that automatically that happens. What do you have to do? You have to put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Just because he died on the cross for sin does not mean that you get to automatically go to heaven one day. It doesn't mean that. What it does mean is this, is you have an opportunity because of what he did on the cross. You have an opportunity to put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you put your faith in him, he will forgive you of your sins and he will make you his Savior, right? And you'll be with him for not just this life, but all of eternity. It's possible to make him your Savior, but you got to put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I want to make it very clear. As we partake of the bread and as we partake of the juice, understand that this does not save you. You understand that, right? Just like going into the waters of baptism, that doesn't save you. The reason we partake of the juice and the bread is because we're saying that the bread symbolizes what Jesus did for me on the cross, and the cup symbolizes the blood that he shed for me on the cross. This doesn't save me from my sins. It's just an act where I'm remembering that Jesus is my Savior. Amen? And so if you're here this morning, you're thinking, you know what? I don't have a relationship with God. Don't be self-deceived. It's not about coming up here and getting a cup of juice and some bread and saying, oh goodness, I'm so glad I came today because if I didn't get the bread and I didn't get the cup, I wouldn't have a right relationship with God. No, that's a lie. That's a work. What the Bible says is that when you get the juice in the cup, you're remembering the sacrifice. You're reflecting on Jesus as your substitute, and you're rejoicing in the fact that you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So I'm going to invite the team to come up, and in a moment here, I'm going to invite you to come and to get the cup and the bread, and you're going to be encouraged to take this back to your seat, and then I will lead us in a prayer, or someone on my team will lead us in a prayer, and then we'll partake of these elements together. But here's what I want you to do as you come and get the cup and as you come and get the bread. I want you to work on the first two things. I want you just to spend time remembering the sacrifice of Jesus. I want you to take time to reflect on the fact that Jesus was your substitute and sin bearer. You say, well, how do I do that? Well, one of the things that you could do is you could simply get the cup and the bread, and as you go back to your seat and as you have a seat, you could just simply pray. And you could remember and thank and praise and worship God there in your seat, and you can reflect. Another opportunity you have is you're going to hear in a moment, they're going to be singing Amazing Grace. And so as you come back to your seat and you have a seat, you can just sit there and you can sing along as a way of remembering the grace that God has displayed upon all of our lives. All right, so I want to encourage you at this moment, if you would just please stand. And again, don't be self-deceived. This is just a remembrance. It's not eternal salvation. But you come, get the cup, get the bread. Don't partake of them until I lead you in that. But go ahead, make your way to these three tables, and then you can make your way back to the seat and reflect and remember.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. Was grace that taught